Acts 3 verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us, as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Chapter 4, verse 1. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priestly family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone." In our text this morning, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word into our hearts this morning. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God abides forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your Holy Spirit, the author of your word, to make your word clear to us. And when we understand, help us, Lord, to listen in order to obey. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For Jesus' sake, amen. The emphasis of Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4 is on the name of the Lord Jesus. What's in the name? A name, of course, implies more than just identification. It carries with it authority, character, reputation, and power. When somebody says to you, you can use my name when you go to such and such a place, you sincerely hope that the name is worth using. If an order is given in the name of the President of the United States or the Prime Minister of Great Britain, those who receive the order know that they are obligated to obey. If I were to issue orders at the White House or at 10 Downing Street, London, even if I could get in, nobody would pay attention because my name is unknown and has no official authority behind it. But the name of the Lord Jesus has all authority behind it, for He is the Son of God, according to Matthew 28:18. Because His name is above every name, according to Philippians 2:9-11, He deserves our worship and obedience. The great concern of first century Christians was that the name of Jesus Christ, God's Son, be glorified. And believers today should have the same concern. This was what Peter and John were doing. In Acts 3, the crippled beggar needed salvation for his soul and healing for his body. And money could not provide neither. So through the power of the name of Jesus, the beggar was completely healed. The miraculous healing drew a huge crowd around the three men in the temple. In his sermon at Pentecost in Acts 2, Peter had to refute the accusation that the believers were drunk. In his sermon in Acts 3, he had to refute the notion that he and John healed the man by their own power. Peter quickly identified the source of the miracle. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom they crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. You know, each time our sovereign God does something marvelous, He grabs the attention of those who see and hear the miraculous event. It always has two results. First, the self-righteous are greatly disturbed with the truth, or by the truth. And the second, the sin-sick sinners believe and are healed. In Acts 4, while Peter and John were still talking to the people in the temple, they were interrupted by the priest, the captain of the temple guards, and the Sadducees, because they were teaching and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees are like the Pharisees and other religious leaders. They are members of the Jewish governing body called the Sanhedrin, which was responsible for the preservation of the Jewish religious system. The Sadducees were in just for the money. They were in for whatever they can get out of it. They were primarily disturbed by Peter's proclamation because they do not believe in the resurrection at all. That's why they were sad, you see. They cannot wait to interrogate Peter and John, so they arrested them and put them in jail overnight. The word "but" in verse 4 of Acts 4 tells us that in contrast to the unbelief of the religious leaders we mentioned, many who heard the message earlier in chapter 3 believed, and 2,000 more Christians were added to the 3,000 who believed in Acts chapter 2. The next day, the whole Sanhedrin met in Jerusalem and asked Peter and John, by what power, or by implication, by what miraculous power, or by what name did you do this? How was the crippled healed? And the Holy Spirit, through Peter, answered in verse 10, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And finally, in verse 12, our text, the Holy Spirit made the following unequivocal, unmistakable, undeniable, indisputable, incontestable, unquestionable, incontrovertible, irrefutable, undoubted, unqualified, clear, certain, sure, definite, yes or no, black and white answer when he said, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. One of the five sole of the Protestant Reformation was solo Christus, or Christ alone, the title of our message this morning. According to the Webster Dictionary, the word alone means only, solely, apart from, or to the exclusion of other persons or things. Please keep your Bibles open, and I would like to invite your attention to our text. It's on the screen. We will look at this under two main headings. Namely, number one, the exclusiveness of our salvation, and number two, the exaltedness of our salvation. First, it is Christ alone because of the exclusiveness of our salvation. According to the Rogers Thesaurus, I enjoyed this when I was researching this, the word exclusive means closed, sole, or unique, one and only, barring all others, exclusory, prohibitive, select or restrictive, isolated, solitary, others are excluded, left out, banished, inadmissible, unacceptable. Our salvation is exclusive because we have an exclusive or unique Savior. The exclusiveness of our salvation makes any other substitute helpless and hopeless. Let's look at our text. Let me point to you seven short observations. Just look at the text. First, is salvation is found in no one else. That's the first part of the verse. In the King James, it says, in any other. It used the Greek word that gives you no wiggle room. It means not even one, man, woman, or thing. None, nobody, nothing. Not anything whatsoever. None of these things. Zero. That's what the verse meant. The scripture cannot be broken. Second, so the reason behind it is, for there is no other, or in the King James, none other. It uses a different Greek word, but it's a similar word. And again, it mentioned a second time for emphasis. Again, not two, neither, none, nothing. Okay? Third, there's no other name under heaven. Name is associated with authority, character, reputation, or power. No other name or authority under heaven or in the world of men or humankind will do. Not Buddha, not Confucius, not the Dalai Lama, not Krishna, not Zoroaster, not Muhammad, not Moses, not Mary, not Saint Michael the Archangel, or not even any of your favorite saints canonized or declared a saint by the Pope. And you may substitute any name you may think may qualify. Fourth, given to men. No man can come up with the name. Man cannot invent the name. But the name must be given to mankind. It sounds like Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The powerful authority or saving name must be given to men from heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, cried the Savior himself in John 3:16. His given name is above every name, declared the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 verse 9. Fifth, by which, or in the King James it says, whereby. This points to us that this is the only instrument, means or agency of salvation. This is it, and no other. Sixth, we must be saved. This is the divine imperative or command to all men since the fall of Adam and Eve. You know, Adam had a fall and became crippled by sin, and he passed his lameness to all his descendants. must, it's necessary, as binding, it's obligatory, it should be done. There are no ands, ifs, or buts about it. Why is it an irrefutable must? God made such an unchangeable decree that also bound all the crippled descendants of Adam, you and me. There's no wiggle room, no other choice. The soul that sins shall die, Ezekiel 18:20. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. There is no one righteous, not even one, Romans 3:10. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offends in one point is guilty of violating all, James 2:10. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law, Galatians 3:10. Mind you, brothers and sisters, God's unflinching standard is His Ten Commandments. He expects every one of us to obey them, to obey all of them. It's all or nothing. Therefore, God's expected passing score for all men and women, boys and girls, is always 100%. Let's say we are all in a class, we took a test or an exam, and the scores are as follows. 65%, 75%, 55%, 85%, and somebody got 99.9%. Did any pass? No. All failed because the passing score is 100%. And seventh, the word saved. It is interesting to discover that our evangelist and historian, Dr. Luke, used the same Greek word for both words healed in verse 9 and the word saved in verse 12. The word came from a Greek word that means save. It means to save, to deliver, protect, to heal, to preserve, to make whole. The Greek word means both physical wholeness and spiritual health. Jesus, mind you, Jesus is the great physician who alone can heal mankind's greatest malady, the sickness of sin. Just as our Savior healed the crippled man and restored him to physical health as he was supposed to be, so our Savior can save us and heal us and heal our sin-sick soul and restore us to the way God created us to be before sin entered. Here Peter saw in the healing of the crippled beggar a picture of spiritual healing that comes in salvation. Thus, our salvation is exclusive because we have an exclusive Savior. This takes us to our second main point, namely, it is Christ alone because of the exaltedness of our salvation. According to the Rogers Thesaurus, the word exalted means raised, lifted up, dignified, promoted, honored, praised, glorified, magnified, extolled, aggrandized, elated, uplifted, intensified, heightened. Thus, the word exaltedness means dignity, eminence, uniqueness. Our salvation is exalted because of the exaltedness of our Savior. We have an exalted Savior. Our Savior is both exclusive and exalted because of His names and titles and what each name and title represents. First is His name, Jesus. This speaks of His human nature. The whole of Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, speaks about one subject. That's a very important clue in understanding the Bible. It only speaks of one subject, the Lord Jesus. All Old Testament scriptures that talk about the first coming or the incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God, the blessed second person of the triune God, was fulfilled to the letter. Let's take one for example. As we have read in our call to worship, The psalmist in Psalm 130, verse 7 and 8, encouragingly exhorted God's people. That's the church now. O Israel, put your hope in Jehovah, for with Jehovah is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He, that is Jehovah, Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. You know what? This started to be fulfilled by the angel who appeared to Joseph in a dream regarding the baby in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And the angel said in Matthew 1:21, "You shall call His name Jesus." Why? For He will save His people from their sins. The name Jesus, like the name Joshua in the Old Testament, means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. This blessed second person of the triune God became like one of us, except for sin. The Word became flesh and lived in the neighborhood. That's a modern translation, John 1:14. He took on our humanity that He may redeem it. He suffered death, that is, the violent death on the cross, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Christ the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 2 verse 9. Also, the Holy Spirit tells us in Hebrews 2, 14 to 15 and 17, "Since therefore the children have flesh and blood, He Himself likewise share in their humanity, so that by His death, that is a violent death on the cross, He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For this reason, He had to be made like His brothers in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people." Second, the designation of Nazareth. This is a derogatory statement when used by His opponents. However, the Holy Spirit used it approvingly to speak through Peter, and shows the Savior's historical existence in time and place. So that even confirms His historicity. It connects Him to be the son of Joseph, according to John 1:45, Joseph the carpenter, and to Mary his mother, and to his brothers and sisters, according to Matthew 12 and Matthew 13. He is the answer to Nathanael of Cana's question of Philip of Bethsaida in John 1:46, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" This further confirms our Savior's humanity. Third is His name, Christ. This is not His last name or family name, mind you. I thought that was. But this is His title. It means Messiah or Anointed One. It speaks of His messianic office. He is the one anointed by the Father for the whole work, for the whole office of mediation, the whole work of salvation, and consequently, as a result, also the whole office of intercessor or advocate. The Holy Spirit exclusively declares in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This means there is no mediatrix or any other go-betweens. The mediator must be 100% God and 100% human to be able to represent both sides. As Christ, He is God's anointed one or God's chosen one to accomplish our redemption. No one else can do the job for God on your or my behalf. Therefore, our Savior Himself confidently declared in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." Mind you, brothers and sisters, to our sovereign God, our redemption from sin is not an afterthought. It is a forethought. It's like when Adam and Eve sinned, it's like, "Oops, I goofed. Let's go to plan B." It's not that. He doesn't have a plan B. It's always a plan A. Even in Genesis 3:15, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God had already a plan for the salvation of mankind and the complete destruction of the evil one, the old serpent. As someone has said, God has received more glory from the accomplishment of man's redemption from sin than from his creation of the world. He thought of the salvation plan even from the foundation of the world. The divine author of scriptures proclaimed to the Apostle John in Revelation 13:8 that the Lamb was slain from the creation of the world, from the foundation of the world. He was the one John the Baptist pointed to in John 1:14. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Along with this plan of salvation from the creation of the world, he also chose those whom he was going to save. As we are told in Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world. Now, what makes Jesus Christ a fitting Savior? Mind you, nothing less than perfect will do. Remember, 100%. Nothing less than perfect qualifies. Let's look at his name or title given, used by Peter in Acts 3, but also by the Apostle John in 1 John 2 verse 1. He is called the Righteous One. The Righteous One. It speaks of his sinless character. In John 8:46, our Savior himself asked a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is a question that answers itself. The Lord said, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" The answer is obvious. Christ's sinlessness makes him the only one qualified to be our trustworthy advocate, our defense attorney, one who speaks to the Father on our behalf. Mind you, that it is possible for a defense attorney who is unrighteous, sinful, or corrupt in character to plead or defend a righteous cause. But this is unacceptable when it comes to pleading for the forgiveness of our sins before a holy God. Christ's sinless character also qualifies him to be our propitiation, someone who reconciles us back to God, who satisfies God's wrath on sin, so God will be propitious or favorably disposed to us. Thus, he himself is the remedy for the defilement of our sins. That's the New English Bible translation of 1 John 2:2. The reference to Christ being righteous is like the description of God in 1 John 1:9. Being just, the same Greek word. The righteousness, purity, and sinlessness of Christ's character are mentioned several times, directly or indirectly, in the first letter of John. He is righteous, 1 John 2:29. He is pure, 1 John 3:3. He came to take away sin. In him there is no sin, 1 John 3, verse 5. He is righteous, 1 John 3:7. It is self-evident that only through a righteous Savior could we be cleansed from all our unrighteousness. It is because God made him. This is a good memory verse. It is because God made him who knew no sin to be sin. That's unimaginable. To be sin for us, that in him we may become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's a blessed trade-off. I couldn't imagine. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that's us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. That's 1 Peter 3:18. Our Savior died as our substitute. He died in your place and mine. He willingly received God's terrible wrath on sin. He drank the cup of God's wrath on sin. God's wrath, his judgment on sin, down to the dregs, down to the bitterest part of the cup. Now, question again. Is salvation, our salvation, already completed or to be repeated? I was born and raised Roman Catholic. I was very religious growing up. And I was a Boy Scout. And I was aspiring for the highest Roman Catholic award given to a Boy Scout, the Ave Maria Cross Award. In order to accomplish that, one of the main requirements is to get so many hours of being an altar boy. So I was an altar boy. How close can you get? I thought, right? So the Roman Catholic Mass is a repetition or offering again of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, but in an unbloody manner. That's what we were taught in the Catholic Catechism, and that's what we were taught. That's the celebration. Now, there are two things wrong with this teaching and practice. First, not again. This is not to be repeated. It was done once and for all. Christ did not enter to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. That's Hebrews 9:25-28. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. That's Hebrews 7:27. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. Hebrews 10:10. Sola Scriptura. The scripture cannot be broken. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Hebrews 10:14. And the second erroneous reason why this is an erroneous teaching and practice of the Roman Catholic Church is that it's not only not repeated again, but it's also not unbloody. It is not unbloody. He, Christ, did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:12. The law requires that nearly everything that is the tabernacle and everything used in the ceremony be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22. Can't be clearer than that. God bought his church with his own precious blood. Acts 20:27. Towards the end of his life, the Apostle Peter reminded us in 1 Peter 1:18-20, when he said, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in the last days for your sake." John said in 1 John 1:7, "What cleanses sinners from their guilty stains is the blood of Jesus, God's Son. That is the laying down of his life in a violent death." We said this in the greetings from the Lord. In Revelation 1:5, it says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins," how? "By his blood." So it cannot be repeated, and it cannot be unbloody. Now, mind you, the resurrection is also part of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. He was crucified, but God raised him from the dead. Calvary may have been man's last word, but the empty tomb was God's last word. God the Father accepted the finished work of Christ on the cross by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the Father's stamp of approval or sign of unqualified acceptance of his Son's completed accomplishment on the cross. God's justice was satisfied at the cross by the perfect and willing sacrifice of his obedient son. You know, it's hard to imagine what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:17, that if Christ has not been raised, our faith is useless, and we are still in our sins. In other words, we will not be justified or declared not guilty, or just as if we never sinned. Brothers and sisters, it is unthinkable. It is unthinkable. He was raised for our justification. He glorified His Son by raising Him from the dead and taking Him back to heaven. The enthroned Christ had sent His Holy Spirit and was working through His church. The healed beggar was proof that Jesus was alive. Jesus heals the sick. By His stripes or wounds we are healed. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heal all your diseases. Sicknesses are effects of sin. As the crippled man was healed, so any who trust in the matchless and powerful name of Jesus will be saved from the disease of sin. Jesus will heal the sin-sick soul. Remember that we cannot be saved by anything or anyone, but only by the glorious, matchless, precious, and powerful name of Jesus. Therefore, I would like to conclude with the following exhortations and questions for your self-examinations. Number one, is Jesus Christ your Savior? Have you called on Him for your salvation? Or are you still calling on other names not given by God? Useless names. Names without power and authority to save and deliver from God's wrath. Remember that there's no other name and no other way. And the Holy Spirit emphatically asks the question in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It's a rhetorical question. It answers itself. Number two, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, how often do you praise Him for who He is and thank Him for what He has done? You and I can join the heavenly host in singing in a loud voice in Revelation 5:12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Yes, He is the Lamb of God who was slain for our salvation. Number three, now that Jesus paved the way for free access to the holy throne of God, how often do you take advantage of this divine privilege of prayer? The Holy Spirit encourages us through Hebrews 2:18 and through Hebrews 4:14-16 when He said, because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with boldness, some other translation, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When you're battling or struggling with temptations, remember to take refuge in the Lord Jesus in prayer. As we are reminded in Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. Number four, because of what Jesus had done, are you now trusting God concerning your needs of body and soul? The Apostle Paul reassuringly asks the rhetorical question in Romans 8:32. It answers itself. He said, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Now, let's look at it in perspective. When God gave us His Son for us, that's like $1 trillion compared to a few cents that He will take care of our needs. The Father already gave us the most precious and the most expensive gift he could give. Everything else that he will give us because of Jesus Christ is chunk change in comparison. As the Apostle Paul reminded us that he will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Number 5, do you fear death? Before I got saved, though I was very religious, I was scared of death. I didn't know, I was uncertain when I go to bed and sleep, if I will wake up again the next day. So, but after the Lord saved me, he took away my fear of death. Have no fear of death, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit victoriously proclaims in 1 Corinthians 15:54-56, he said, death has been swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is like a bee that can no longer harm you because it no longer has a sting. The bee can only sting once. Jesus took the sting of death, which is sin, upon himself on the cross. Therefore, death no longer has power over us who put our trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus rose from the dead, and those who belong to him will also be raised to newness of life. Number 6. How secure is your salvation? You whom God has chosen from before the creation of the world. How secure is your salvation? I will let the Word of God speak. The Apostle Paul gives us a very comforting reply in Romans 8:33-39. He said, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, he was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, brothers and sisters, Jesus is currently praying for you, for me, for us at the Father's right hand, that we may continue to persevere in our Christian walk to the end. And number 7, if you have already personally experienced the saving power of this powerful name, are you actively sharing this saving name with others who do not yet know? Or perhaps you don't care if they perish. In the recent bloody shootings in Las Vegas on October 1st, 2017, many were severely wounded in addition to the too many that lost their lives. To help save lives, the American Red Cross received an overflowing donations of blood of all types. Type A, positive and negative. Type B, positive and negative. Type AB, positive and negative. And type O, positive and negative. So, 8 different blood types made available. Brothers and sisters, many are dying and are terribly sick and badly wounded by sin. And those blood types that the Red Cross received will not work. Sorry about that. I submit to you this morning that the only blood that can heal a sin-sick soul is the blood of Jesus Christ, which he willingly shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And I'll tell you a secret. You know what? I think our Savior's unique blood type is blood type P, which means precious. Precious. Amen. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your love for us, that you did not leave us in our sin, but you have a game plan to save us from our sin by sending your only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your precious blood, which you willingly shed for the complete forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, Amen.